Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast.
But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We've been doing this series on Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. And we've said the reason why we started this series is this. You know, a mirror does exactly what you expect it to do. I brought a mirror out today that I have in my office, and I'm continually looking at this, you know, before I come out on Sunday morning. You know, I want to make sure my zipper's zipped. I want to make sure my head is shined, you know, to high gloss. I want to make sure that's on there before I come out, you know. And the reason why we look in a mirror is because a mirror tells what is there and not. I mean, I could go around all day thinking I look like Brad Pitt. I mean, Larry tells me this all the time. But the minute I look in the mirror, yikes, I'm not that guy. You know, I'm not that guy. And why is that? Because a mirror shows exactly what it is, who it is, you know. And so when we started this at the beginning of the year, we said, you know, one of the things we need to do is we need to look in the mirror inside. We need to look at our character. Our character is different from our reputation. I mean, we can claim to be this. We can claim to be a Christian all we want. We can claim to do all these things. But when we look in the mirror and see the character of a Christian, is that really who it measures up to be? And so that's why we started this. And as we continue today, we've looked at several. We've looked at integrity. Integrity is certainly a characteristic that we need to look at and see, is this who we are? Honesty, we looked at, you know, one of the things about honesty, we took that challenge, or hopefully you did, that 24-hour challenge. Okay, for 24 hours, I want to be honest, you know, and I've tried to extend that, and I've caught myself a couple of times, but one of the things that has helped me, and I don't know if it's helped you, is that I'm more conscious now about saying the things I say. You know, I'm more careful, because I don't know about you, but in my house, I love to tease. I love to say things that aren't true. I love to do all the time. And so I'll come in and tell Sydney, you know, something's outside that's really not outside, you know. And I love doing that. But now I catch, and I've still done it a couple times this week, but I catch myself and say, oh, you know what, that's not right. I want to kind of get away from that. So maybe as we've looked honestly at honesty, maybe we're thinking more about the things we say and how we say them. And that brings us to today, the thing that we want to look at today, and this will continue on until Easter, but the thing we want to look at today is humility. And to get a really good look at humility, we want to look at a passage that we normally talk about at Christmas time. As a matter of fact, I think back in November, we did look at this passage at Christmas time. It's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And the reason why I chose this passage is because I believe this person in the Bible is the epitome, is the picture really of humility. And I love this this picture of her as we look at it together. Luke 1:26 says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth." Verse 27 says, "To a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.'" Now, I want to come back to that because we see that several times in the Bible, not just with Mary, but other people, where it says God favored them. Verse 29 says, "But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" You have found favor with God. Now, what exactly does that mean? I want to pause this for a second. What is that all about? Because we know that God doesn't choose favorites. So what does it mean to be favored with God? There's a video, actually, I tried to get it on the screen today. It's a video of Hazel and Sarah talking. I've showed several people this. I think I've fussed at a couple people because some people only want to watch it one time. I've watched this video since yesterday about 276 times, Linda. But it is a picture here, and I can't tell you what, I cannot get enough of this video. I mean, it's a video of Sarah and Hazel having a conversation, and Hazel's talking back and forth to her. Now, when I watch this video, I want to let you know, my family may think it's not true, but it's really not true. I don't favor Hazel over anybody else. I don't favor any of my children over anybody else. But I tell you what, when I look at that video, it just delights me. It does. I just have so much fun watching that video. And you know what the word favor means? The word favor means exactly that. It means delight, that God took delight in Mary. He looked at her life. And I tell you, this is a key that we need to understand about humility. The more humble that we are, the more we live a life of humility, the more we are going to find favor with God, the more that we're going to be closer to God, the more we're going to realize, man, God is looking at my life right now, and He is just delighting in this. He is delighting in this. So I want to make sure I point that out, that this is what it means to have found favor with God. Verse 31 says, now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I've not had sexual relations with a man? The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth, even though she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And here's Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. I've got a video for us at the end of the message today, a video that I previewed Wednesday night and we looked at. And I had another video I was going to show at the beginning, but I don't think I'm going to show that one now. It's but I want to tell you a little bit about it. In 1982, Ronald Reagan gave his State of the Union address. And as he was giving his address, he did something for the first time. No other president had ever done this before. But as he's giving his address, he looked up in what's known as the presidential gallery, up in the left, to his left, in the upper gallery there at the before Congress, as he was delivering the State of the Union. He looked up, and he told about a heroic event by a man by the name of Lenny Skutnik. Now, Lenny Skutnik was a government employee. He worked for the CBO, and he told about Lenny Skutnik's actions. Evidently, earlier that month in 1982, Lenny Skutnik had been driving home, and he had seen an airplane go down. It was an Air Florida flight that went down, hit the bridge, and crashed in the Potomac River. Over 70 people lost their lives. One lady was struggling to survive. She was hanging on to the ring that the helicopter had dropped, but she was going under. So Lenny Skutnik jumped into the water and saved her life. And as a result, President Ronald Reagan brought her before everybody, and everybody in the House gave him a standing ovation. And that began something. To this day, there's something known as Skutniks. A Skutnik is a person that the president will call out during a State of the Union address and say, you know, this person has done something heroic, and we're going to remember this. And they sit in the same place. Every president's done that except for President George H.W. Bush. So they have them sitting up there. But when Lenny Skutnik was interviewed, every time that he was interviewed, this is what he would say. This was his comment when people talked about his heroic action and all the things that he had done. This is what he said. He said, I was just someone who helped another human being. I was just someone who helped another human being. I didn't do anything out of the ordinary. I was just there and I helped another human being. I think that is a great definition of humility. When we realize that we're here to help others, when we realize that we're here to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as ourselves, when we realize that, that is a great definition of humility. We're not here just to sit. We're here to serve. We're here to obey. We're here to help others. And so I think that's a great definition. And several others have come out with definitions since. One I put in the bulletin, it's kind of similar to what Rick Warren said in his book, Purpose Driven Life. Rick Warren said this about humility. He said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It's looking to help others. That's really what true humility is. And I began to look this past week and study this passage and look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and I realized here is a lady who just fit that picture of humility. And I began to read and study, and I found something in the Huffington Post that was very interesting. The Huffington Post released a study several years ago. This was put together by research from Lindsay Harden Freeman, and here's what she found. She found in the Bible, 93 women have spoke in the Bible. 93 women have words that they've said in the Bible. There's 14,056 words, or 1.1% of all the Bible has words in it that were spoken from women. And here's what she found with Mary. Mary spoke 191 of those words. Now, that's not a lot, but the words that she spoke were very powerful. Because Mary did not elevate herself. She made herself lower than any other person, and God used her to rise up and bring us blessings today like we've never seen. And so it's through her humility that I want us to look at today in the time that we have left. And the first thing that I see about humility is this, is that God seeks the presence of humility. When you look in your life, are you at the place where humility can exist? God seeks the presence of humility. Look with me at verse 26. Verse 26 says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, I think it's very significant that it would begin, this passage begins with that verse, because it points out that the place where humility was, the presence of humility was found in a place called Nazareth. Now, why Nazareth? Well, if you go to Nazareth today, this is Nazareth. It's a very pretty town. It has about a population of over about 77,000 people. But in Mary's time, it was less than 2,000 people. And it was not a place that you went to. It was a place that you went through. And there was a reason for that. Because the Roman military had a garrison there. They had an outpost there. And when the Romans set up shop in Nazareth, all Jewish people, hands off. Nazareth is now unclean because the Romans are there. We don't want to go there anymore. It's not a place that you go to have fun. It was just a plain little town, and it's noted here, a little less than 2,000 people. It was a place that you went through and not a place that you went to. I grew up in a town just like that. And man, I love Beaver Dam, Kentucky. I do. But Beaver Dam is not a place that a lot of people go to. They go to New York. They go to Chicago. They don't go to Beaver Dam. It's a place that they go through when they're going to Bowling Green, if you want to stay on 231. Am I not right, Ruth? Tell me. So it's a place that if you want to go to Bowling Green, you go through Beaver Dam, you know, and things like that. But this was Nazareth. This was Nazareth. And that is a place in the presence of humility. Because in our society today, in our culture today, there is a law that exists that is from Old Testament times, and it's a law that's called this, Lex Talionis. Lex Talionis. And it means the law of the claw. The law of the claw. And you know how they got that, Lex Talionis? They got it from this. If you see an eagle or hawk or any of the predatory bird, you see the talons on those, they have claws, and they could do a lot of damage. And this really is the law of the claw, that if you do something to me, I'm going to get my claws out, and I'm going to do as much damage or more to you. In the Old Testament, it reads like this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But when Jesus said that statement, when Jesus talked and quoted from the Old Testament, and he said, you know, you've heard it this, but I'm telling you, give to people. I'm telling you, if there's a neighbor that needs something, give them that. They may be mean, they may not care anything about it, but you're not going to worry about that. Because when we're in a place of humility, we know that God is in control. We don't live by the law of the claw. We live by His law, knowing that God loves people, and we're just going to let God be in control. When we understand and are at the place of humility, we just let God do His thing. We just let God take care of it because we believe and trust Him. The first thing that we see is a place of humility. The second thing that we see is that God seeks the person of humility. Verse 28 says, and the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. the Lord is with you. Now, as I was studying this passage, I don't know if I knew this. I may have heard this at some point in time, but I didn't know the exact age. Mary, many experts agree that Mary was about 14 or 15 years of age, because in the culture at that time, that's when people got engaged. They got engaged at 14. So, Sydney, we got to be watching out next year, 14 years of age. If you know of anybody, we'll take some takers. Sorry, Sid. But 14 or 15 years of age, Mary was already engaged. And I'm thinking about what that must have been like to know all her life she's heard that God is coming back. All her life she's been told there is a Messiah coming. And to know right now that God is going to use her for that purpose, what are the thoughts that must have gone through her mind? Because I got to tell you, when it comes to humility, most of the time we get it all wrong. We really do. When we think of humility, we think in one of two extremes. We may look at sports figures, we may look at celebrities, and we may look at these arrogant people sometimes that we see on TV as they're giving these interviews, and we think, man, I am nothing like that. So since I'm nothing like that person, I must be humble. I'm not arrogant like that. I don't have an air about me like that. So since I'm not like that, I'm humble. But that's not humility. And there's other people who believe this. You know what humility is? Humility is when we just think ourselves as a wimp. We're just lower than dirt. We're nothing. We'll never be nothing. You know, that is humility. But that is not the definition of humility either. I came across a good story. I want to read Hazel sometime, or tell Hazel. I thought about doing it with Samuel tonight, but I don't think he'll appreciate it as much as Hazel. But I read a story about the donkey. You know the donkey that took Jesus into Jerusalem? Remember that week before Easter and the week before Jesus was crucified? Jesus is going into Jerusalem, and he picks out a donkey to ride on, and it's the story's being told from this donkey's perspective. And this donkey thinks about and talks about how wonderful it was to go into Jerusalem. Everybody was cheering. Everybody was just singing the praises, you know. I mean, people were screaming. It's like a ticker tape parade. I mean, it's like a victory parade as people are coming into Jerusalem. And the donkey just has its head held high. It's just loving this. I mean, people are throwing palm branches down. It gets home and it tells its mama, "Mama, you're not going to believe the kind of day I had. It was wonderful. I didn't have to walk on the dirt. They had palm branches down for me. They were yelling and screaming and cheering. It was just so exciting. I absolutely loved it." A week later, the donkey's feeling kind of down. The donkey's saying, "Man, I would love to be able to recapture that feeling I experienced last week." And so the next day, he goes back into Jerusalem. He's walking into Jerusalem, but this time, instead of cheering, they jeer. This time, instead of welcoming him, they tell him, "Get out of the way. We don't need a stinking donkey around here." You know, they don't want the donkey in town. They yell at the donkey. They scream at the donkey. They throw sticks and stones instead of palm branches. And so the donkey goes back home completely hurt by what he saw in Jerusalem. He goes up to his mom. He said, "Mama, I can't understand it." He said, "Man, they treated me so badly today." And the mama donkey looked at him. She said, "Well, honey, Jesus made all the difference." You see, a person of humility will understand that in our lives, Jesus makes all the difference. It doesn't matter where I'm from. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter the sin that I've caused in the past, the sin I've committed in the past. It doesn't matter all the things that I've thought or been. When God is with us, it makes all the difference in the world. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. A person of humility understands that Jesus makes all the difference. Finally, God works through the process of humility. The Bible says in verse 37, "For with God, nothing is impossible." You know, humility is a process. It's God working through, and God not just working to. He is working through our lives when humility has taken place in our life. I mentioned to you that I had a video for you. I want to show that video. One second, Doug, but I'm going to set it up for you. I don't remember this taking place. True story, 12 years ago, there was a softball game. It's the second of a doubleheader between Western Oregon in Central Washington, Central Washington and Western Oregon. They're playing a doubleheader. The second game is to decide who's going to go to the NCAA Division II tournament. And so they're playing for that. They've got seniors on the team. This could be the last time they're going to play. One senior played for Western Oregon. She was a lady by the name of Sarah Tikowski. She hadn't played a lot. As a matter of fact, she was only in that game because somebody got injured, and so she was filling in. She was a substitute outfielder, stood 5'2" tall, never hit a home run in her life, rarely got on base in all her career. She played 4 years of high school, 4 years of college. Rarely did she make it past first base. Sarah Tikowski's up. There's two runners on, second and third. Sarah Tikowski's up. She takes a swing, and she completely misses strike one. She steps out of the batter's box. She steps back into the batter's box, faces the pitcher. This time, the pitcher pitches the pitch. She connects with the ball, sends it over the left center field fence. Home run, the first time in her career she hits a home run. Three-run score. It's 3-0 to decide who's going to go to the Division II NCAA tournament. Let's pick up the video from here.
We were both neck and neck fighting for the conference championship.
As a senior, this was Sarah Tikowski's last chance to win a championship. She'd never hit a home run before. Not in college, not in her life.
I'm 5'2", I'm not very tall. I'm more a line drive hitter, I don't hit for power.
But in the top of the second inning, with two runners on the second pitch, that changed.
I hit that pitch and it just went.
And we're just cheering, and the runners are cheering as they round the base to head to home. And then I'm going, where's Sarah?
In her excitement, Tikowski failed to touch first base, so she quickly turned back.
Her pivoting leg just didn't pivot with her. And I heard her kind of yell, and she just dropped to the ground, and I was like, oh no. Just fell immediately and was in a lot of pain. Just, you know, I tried to keep my legs straight, but I was in so much pain that I couldn't really keep still.
Tikowski, with a torn ACL, crawled back to first base. She was a long way from reaching home plate and keeping her first and only home run.
When she got back to first base, she laid there and she hugged on to first base. And then at that time, I was staring at the base and I go, what on earth are we going to do?
And I turned, the umpire standing right next to me, I said, what is the ruling if I put somebody in for Sarah? He said, it'll be a two-run single.
If anybody would have on her team would have helped Sarah, she would have been called out.
That was the problem. None of Tikowski's teammates were allowed to touch her. That's when Central Washington's Mallory Holtman, a player with more home runs than any other in conference history, a player for the opposing team, spoke up.
I went to the home plate umpire and asked if we could pick her up and carry her, and he looked at me a little strange.
And the umpire went and said, yes, you can do that. I'm still standing there in shock. I said, thank you so much.
We asked her, so like, is it okay if we pick you up and carry you around the bases? And I say yes, and you know, and say thank you. And she says, you hit the ball over the fence, you deserve it.
For that reason only, because she deserved it, Holtman and Wallace began to carry the injured Tikowski, stopping to touch her left foot on each base as the three made their way around the diamond.
We actually started laughing because we were just wondering what this would look like to all the people in the stands.
When I looked up, I didn't see, you know, giant like smiles and screams. I saw emotion and tears and people crying.
It's a great moment when someone has character to step up and do the right thing at the right time.
It's emotional.
You're proud. Be associated with those kids.
That's the first home run of the season for number 8, Sarah Tucholsky.
I like the coach for Western Oregon where she said, you know, it's a wonderful thing when you can see character, when people do the right thing at the right moment. I watched that video, and I tell you what I think when I watched the video. When I watched the video, I said, this is exactly how the process of humility is. It brings us to God's grace. Because all of us, much like Sarah, have fallen as a result of sin. All of us have messed up with our sin, and we're injured. And sin is going to leave us there. And there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do to get around those bases. And anything we try to do on our own, any help that we can get on our own, is going to leave us out and in the dirt. And I want to share with you that over the past couple months, I've been talking to people and getting to know people. And one of the they've been sharing with me some things that are very concerning. And I want to let you know about it. One is that there is a lot of stuff being taught out there that is just not true. And it just breaks my heart to hear some people coming to me and asking me questions of things that they've heard in the church. And it's just ridiculous. It's incredible, some of the things that are being taught. So I'd like to encourage you, if you have questions about anything, please come to me, and through the Bible, we'll find the answer together. And if I don't do that, remind me, Eddie, you said you're not going to give me your opinion. We're going to do the Bible together, because there is a lot of false information out there. And I got to tell you, I haven't heard this one over the past couple of months, but I have heard this one before, and that's this. You can just ignore the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not something that we follow today. We're just here for the New Testament. Then we're under a new covenant, which is true, but you can just throw out the Old Testament because the Old Testament doesn't matter to us today. If you ever hear that from a pastor in a church or in a teaching setting, you run as fast as you can because it's a bunch of hogwash. And pardon my Greek, but that's just exactly what it is. It's just ridiculous that is still being taught. And I tell you why. Because when Jesus was asked that same question, this is what Jesus said. Do you remember? I didn't come to throw out the Old Testament. I didn't come to ignore the Old Testament. I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. And there's a reason for that. Because when you and I read Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, when we read the law, that law is showing the people that were coming out of Egypt, it was showing us today exactly what God is like. Because people coming out of Egypt, after hundreds of years of not knowing who God was, did not know who God was. And so that law is to show this is God. This is how holy God is. And when people were coming out of Egypt, they said, man, I look at that and there's no way I'm ever going to get back to God. There's no way I can ever be right with God because I can't be holy like this Old Testament law is saying. We look at that today and we realize the same thing. We realize what we saw in this video. There is no way on my own I can get back to God. That is why God said, you don't have to. You don't have to. Because when Jesus shows us his nail-scarred hands, he says, you know what? I can pick up and carry you home. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus is the one we can count on to get us home. That's why he said in the New Testament, I didn't come to ignore the Old Testament. I came to fulfill the Old Testament. I came to do for you what you could never do on your own. And that is to carry you home. And that is the process of humility and what we will find in God when we practice humility. So I'm going to ask you to do something here this week. Every week we have an assignment. I'm going to ask you, in what ways can we ensure that we have the place of humility in our lives? In what ways can we be the person of humility? It doesn't take much. do something for somebody else this week. Do something for a human being. And I'm not saying, you know, I know at home we pick up towels, we pick up shirts, we pick up dishes and things that are left in the family. We do things like that. I'm talking about something tangible. I'm talking about somebody that is going to be impacted by what we do for them. What can we do this week to show humility? It's really not that difficult. Will you commit with me to do that this week? Let us pray. You know, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as John and Steve come here today, I realize there's probably a person right now in this room, there may be people right now in this room, that you look at God and you realize, I am not connected to God right now. And I have tried to get around those bases the best I can, but I'm not making it. You were never intended to make it. That's what Jesus Christ is for. And right now, somebody here today needs to come and just pray with me, and let's put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to get us home. Maybe there's somebody here today, you look in the mirror, and I thought I was Brad Pitt. I'm not Brad Pitt. I thought I was this person. I thought I was a Christian. I thought that I was the person that God wanted me to be. But I look at all these characteristics that we've talked about so far, and I am not that person. Maybe you need to come and pray today.
Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30. But if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.